Well, the most vital river in India is the Ganges, which has a consumption base of 2 billion people. But it also has the distinction of being the most polluted river in 2020. And its massive pollution is caused by a combination of raw sewage, chemicals, wastes, and plastics. There are also wastes that come from religious rituals. Perhaps you knew this, but the Hindus believe the river cleanses them of their sins. How sad that a polluted river is what cleanses them of their sin. Would you want to go swimming in such a river? I think we would hear a resounding no. And the reason, again, is because it's completely polluted and it needs to be purified. What is even more important than a clean river is a pure heart. And today we want to talk about the importance of being spiritually purified, having a pure heart. And I want us to begin our study by turning to 2 Chronicles 20. And I want us to look at the response of Jehoshaphat and the Judeans when they heard that the Moabites and the Ammonites were preparing to attack. What we see in this chapter is the immediate response was one of fear. These were formidable enemies. But then he sought the Lord, and he called for a nationwide fast, and he held a service in which he asked God for help. When all the people assembled, I want you to listen to what Jehoshaphat prayed to God. Notice beginning with verse 6. O Lord our God, the God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary thereof for thy name's saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Well, God answered the king's prayer through a Levite named Jahaziel. And I want you to hear what Jahaziel said in verse 15 and verse 17. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Well, the response of Jehoshaphat and Judah, they fell down and worshipped, while the Levites stood up to sing praise to God. Well, the next morning was a continuation of their worship. Notice what Jehoshaphat said in verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Well, what was the result of this unorthodox battle plan where God caused the enemy forces to turn on each other, and soon all Judah could find on the battlefield were enemy corpses? Then Jehoshaphat and the people gathered the plunder, returned to the temple with rejoicing, and as a result, the terror of God Not the terror of Jehoshaphat fell on the surrounding lands, and God gave rest to Jehoshaphat's kingdom. Now we respond, what a moving account of God answering prayer. And surely this motivates us to look to the Lord as our deliverer. Friends, we need to pray that the fear of God falls on this nation. And yes, we are certainly inspired to look to the Lord when the enemy comes against us to battle. And we quote, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. But my question is, well, what about life in general? Don't we need to say each and every day and throughout the day, Lord, our eyes are upon you? Friends, we need the Lord all the time. We need to focus on him continually, not just when we're facing the Moabites and the Ammonites of life. Well, what is needed to keep our eyes on the Lord? Well, the answer is a pure heart. For Christ said in the Beatitudes, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, particularly our focus this morning is on verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want us to study this sixth beatitude by looking at, number one, the meaning of purity, number two, the way to purity, and number three, the result of purity. Let's begin with the meaning of purity. Christ said again in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, the Greek word for pure was often used of metals that had been refined until the impurities were removed, leaving only pure metal. And this Greek word gives us our English word catharsis. And catharsis is a term used in psychology and counseling for cleansing of the mind, cleansing of the emotions. And it is related to the Latin word castus, from which we get our English word chaste. Well, when applied to the heart, the idea is that of having pure motives, of being single-minded, having undivided devotion, possessing spiritual integrity and true righteousness. And as we look at Scripture, we find six kinds of purity. First is the primal purity, which really is the purity of God. And of course, this purity exists only in God. Scripture speaks of God being of purer eyes than to behold evil. A second kind of purity is created purity, which is the purity that existed in God's creation before it was corrupted by the fall. And what a beautiful world this must have been. Can we even imagine what a world must have been like before weeds and thorns and drought and pestilence invaded what God had created? Third kind of purity is positional purity, which is the purity we are given the moment we trust in Jesus as our Savior. It's a purity that Christ imputes to us. And what does he impute to us? Righteousness, his righteousness. Romans 4:5 tells us, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Positional purity. And then a fourth purity is a product of positional or imputed purity, and that's what we call actual purity, which takes place in the new nature of the believer. Paul calls this purity newness of life, the likeness of Christ's resurrection. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he refers to this purity as a new creature or new creation, which all means with justification comes then sanctification. But then this sanctification is lived out in the fifth purity, rightly called practical purity. Now let's understand only God possesses primal purity. Only God can bestow created purity, positional purity, and actual purity. But practical purity, though it comes from God, demands our participation in a way that other kinds of purity do not. And that is why Paul admonishes us in 2 Corinthians 7:1, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse our hands, ourselves, from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Peter declares in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In Romans 6:11, Paul commands us to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, which all tells us we are not saved just for heavenly purity, but also for present earthly purity. Now, certainly we're talking here an imperfect purity, for we will not reach sinlessness until we enter heaven. But we must strive by God's grace to be without blemish before our Lord in love, to be blameless, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We'll always face temptations, and unfortunately many come through our own missteps, but God wants to provide that way of escape. And yes, we will sin. But thankfully, there is 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which all means by God's grace through his Spirit, we can experience practical purity. And then the sixth purity is, of course, ultimate purity, which is the perfected purity that God's redeemed people will experience when we are glorified in his presence. When we enter glory, then praise God, all sin will be totally and permanently washed away. And we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And let's not forget the rest of the passage. And that applies to us now, every man that hath this hope in him, this hope of ultimate purity. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, the purity emphasized here in the sixth beatitude is, of course, practical purity, which is the fruit of positional and actual purity, which is, again, single-mindedness, undivided devotion, spiritual integrity, true righteousness. Which brings us to the question that we need to ask in point number 2, and that is, what is the way to purity? In other words, how can we see this practical purity lived out? How can we be pure in heart? Well, throughout history, religion has suggested a number of ways to achieve spiritual purity, holiness. For example, some have advocated monasticism, which is a total separation from the world and a complete devotion to meditation and prayer. Others have claimed that holiness is a second work of grace by which God miraculously eradicates not only sin, but our very sin nature, which is followed then by sinless perfection. Now, I don't know about you, but I would love to meet the believer who has reached this pinnacle of spirituality. If you might be present this morning, please don't leave before I can shake your hand. But frankly, Scripture supports neither view. As one author writes, the problem of sin is not primarily the world around us, but the worldliness within us, which means we can't overcome that pull, that influence through our own efforts, even by living in isolation from the world. But thankfully, God does provide that path to purity. And please remember what God commands us to do. He gives us the means to fulfill. Friends, we can be pure in heart. Now, regarding the steps we need to take to purity, the first is we must realize in our own strength we cannot pull off purity. We can, through our own sheer will, be pure in heart. Proverbs 29 declares, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" And of course, the clear and obvious answer is no one. And Christ quickly says to us, without me, ye can do nothing. So we see our own weakness, and Christ reminds us of our own weakness. So for our application this morning, without Christ's strength, we cannot be pure in heart. Again, purity does not come through our own sheer will and strength. In fact, purity starts with a recognition of our weakness, an acknowledgement of a total lack of strength to be pure. The spirit might be willing, but the flesh, remember, is still so weak. Again, this weakness, this willing heart, then reaches out for strength that can only come from God. Well, the second step to purity requires God's word. We cannot live in God's will, which is to be pure in heart, apart from the purifying word of life. Christ himself said in John 15:3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Paul adds regarding the church, which includes you and me, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. Then the third step to purity necessitates the work, the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 clearly instructs us, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And remember, the works of the flesh include adultery, fornication, uncleanness, everything that is impure. And then step number four to purity is through prayer. We must pray. To experience God's strength, to obey God's word, requires that we stay in fellowship with God, and prayer is that means of divine fellowship. As Paul states in Ephesians 6:18, we are always to pray with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In other words, we are to be praying without ceasing. And what do we pray? Well, we pray what David prayed after he committed adultery, which we see in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." And so putting all of these steps together, what are we saying? When we realize our weakness, that we are prone to wander, we then turn to God's word and we pray, "Spirit of God, let the cleansing, let the purifying power of your word be effectual in my heart." Of course, that necessitates that every day we're in the Word. That necessitates that every day we're praying. You pray, "Spirit of God, let the cleansing, purifying power of your Word be at work in me." Which brings us now to point number three, and that is the result, the blessing of purity. Why do we fight this spiritual battle of purity? And it's a battle. Why not just give in to the pollution that's all around us and the impure heart that's within us? Well, the second half of verse 8 of Matthew 8 certainly gives us the reason, the promised outcome of a pure heart. And that is, the pure in heart see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The ultimate blessing that comes to the pure in heart is experience in the reality of God. God comes alive. The Greek word for see is in the future indicative tense and the middle voice, which really simply means our eyes shall continuously see God. which means personal knowledge and fellowship with God, seeing God, beholding God, living in the presence of God, are reserved only for the pure in heart. Friends, the pure in heart comprehend, they experience God. God is not boring to the pure in heart. The Word of God is not a closed book to the pure in heart. Prayer is not just simply an obligation to the pure in heart, for the pure in heart have spiritual eyes to comprehend, to experience God. When you begin to experience God, there's nothing in this world that can compare to God. Remember, Christ said, blessed are the pure in heart. And what is that blessing? We see God. And when we see God, many amazing things begin to transpire. For one, God then directs our steps. We are living then in the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. How can you improve on a life that's experienced what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect in God's sight? Pastor Zach wanted us to quote at the beginning Psalm 62:5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." When you see God, that verse comes alive. You do wait on God. Your hope is in God. I think too long even Christians have put their hope in government. They put their hope in the one that they vote for, hoping that he or she will become the next president or the next governor or the next senator. Honestly, God sometimes maybe doesn't give us the desires of our hearts regarding the people that we vote for, because he wants us to understand that he is to be our hope. But we don't experience that unless we have a pure heart. The pure in heart, hope in God. I think of the songs that we just sang. When you have a pure heart, you really do say, "My faith has found a resting place, a resting place." When you have a pure heart, you really say, "All I have is Christ." When you have a resting place, you really can say, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." You say, "Well, I get thrilled by my team winning." And surely, I mean, I like when the team I'm pulling for wins, but I'll tell you, they don't win all the time. Then what do you do? But when you put your hope in this world, I can promise you, you will sooner or later be disappointed. And yet that's what Christians do. We're just like the world. I'm going to be gravely disappointed if my hope is in the team I'm pulling for, the politician I voted for, or even in your own self. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not even trust your own. Ladies and gentlemen, it is so important that we have a pure heart. A pure heart beholds God. Only you, Christ alone, my hope is found. Like Moses in Exodus 33:18, pure in heart see the glory of God. Have you seen the glory of God lately? Which is the ultimate in what we can see and whom we can behold. Like David, whose greatest desire was to see God, the pure in heart testify, "As the deer panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." I think we need to ask ourselves, do I even thirst for God anymore? If you don't, you don't have a pure heart. You really don't. The pure in heart thirst for God. And when we thirst for him, we drink of water that quenches our thirst. It really does quench that longing in our heart. Like Job, the pure echoed this man's declaration, "I heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." So often, I think in our churches, we hear about God, we hear about Christ, we are taught, you know, all these wonderful Sunday school stories. I've told you this before, but one of the stories that just got my attention when I was growing up was the Good Samaritan. I thought, well, that's a nice guy, you know. I want to be like the Good Samaritan. I don't want to be like the priest or the Levite. I want to be like the Good Samaritan. When we hear the truth, it's wonderful. But the hearing of the truth is to cause us to take that next step, and that is to see the one who is the truth, and that's Jesus. To look full in his wonderful face. Purity of heart cleanses the eye of the soul so that God becomes visible. It's transforming. And so how we need to say no to sin. Why no to sin? Because sin means that you don't have a pure heart. And when you allow sin in your life, you won't have a heart that sees God. And I can tell you, you're going to be very frustrated. And I found that when I have sin in my life, nothing is ever quite good enough. The wife, she's not living up to what she needs to do, and church folk, they're letting me down, and friends are letting me down or disappointing me. Your children disappoint you. When you don't see God, everything seems to one degree or another disappoint you. And that's an awfully sad way to live. But when you see God, it seems like he gives grace to help in these times of disappointment and need. I can promise you, when I see God, I see you in a totally different light. I see my wife in a totally different light. There's a pureness when you see people through the eyes of God. Sometimes I think we've just kind of gotten at each other's throats through all of this COVID stuff. Our first response is that person wearing a mask? That should not be our first response, to be very candid with you. If someone wants to wear a mask, praise the Lord. If someone doesn't feel like wearing a mask, don't judge him because he's not wearing a mask. That is not seeing people through God's eyes. And it just tears. It destroys relationships. And I'm just saying, that's how we're living right now. When my focus, when my heart is pure, not judgmental, but pure. Maybe I see someone that should be wearing a mask. What do? Well, you pray. Maybe that person should be wearing a mask. So Lord, maybe speak to them so they will wear a mask. And I know that might kind of sound like a trite thing, but you know what? That is dividing churches right now. Is that spirituality? And I think, Lord, help us. When we see God, we see people through God's eyes. Again, we have looked at the meaning of purity because sinful impurities are removed and the emotions are cleansed. We are now single-minded. We have undivided devotion. We possess spiritual integrity. And what is the way to purity? It's not through our own strength. Aren't we glad for that? If it was through our own strength, we would fail every time. But by the Holy Spirit bringing God's word to life through prayer. And the result of purity, we see God, we behold his glory. And then like Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, when our eyes see the Lord, we too will fear not. As we praise God for the beauty of his holiness and for his mercy, undeserved mercy that endures forever. Was this message about seeing the Lord or about a pure heart? Well, I think we have to say both, because Jesus said they go together. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You can have a pure heart today, not by going to the Ganges River, but by claiming the blood of Christ to cleanse and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then comes joy, the joy of a heart that beholds God. David said, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may once again rejoice."